because his wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for the Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You curled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 3. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Lastly, chapter 4, verse 11. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? May God continue to bless the word. Today, this is an honor to have Pastor Donald in our midst. And let's see the sermon topic. What type of servant does God use Jonah? Let's pass the time to Gan Kok Chung Muk Si.
I will tell you first thing. I was a little challenged this morning because your music team was here in the middle and I was sort of behind them and didn't know exactly what to do. So I just kind of tried to sneak over there on a corner and stay out of the way. So it wasn't that I didn't think it was a good approach, but I at first I thought, well, maybe I'll go down to the front. I didn't know where to go, but it was anyway, that was what was going on. I was not ignoring your music. I truly was not. Very happy to be with you today, and I'm very happy to have this guy's guitar pick with me too, that I'm sure he'll want back later. I better not walk off with it. Mm-hmm. But the sermon that I would like for us to look at today is related to Jonah, because his testimony has always been a great challenge to me. I have always found that how he handled life is something that makes me reflect. And I was trying to think of some different ways to give you enough of in one short time frame here of understanding of missions to have some value. It's one thing to preach a sermon. It's another thing to actually talk about missions. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 of Jonah, you can see the call of Jonah. This is a very simple book in that chapter 1 talks about the call of Jonah. Chapter 2 talks about his repentance from his disregard for God. Chapter 3 talks about his obedience and finally doing what he's supposed to do. And chapter 4 says a little bit about his attitude. But we'll move through that process to try to look at his testimony in his life. I looked at chapter 1 and I saw the call in verses 1 to 3, where basically God has told him very clearly, and I don't know how you are, but I like clear messages if possible. And I would love for to you know, when I think about the New Testament, I think about Paul walking along the road and suddenly the light jumps out of the sky and points right at him. And suddenly he's just shaken with what God is telling him his new job is going to be. But it's very clear because it's very dramatic. And in Jonah's case, it was pretty clear too. He knew in his heart where God wanted him to go. He knew what he was supposed to do. God told him, go to Nineveh. The problem is, Jonah was a human being. He was an Israelite. He grew up knowing the history of Israel, experiencing the life of the people of Israel. And the Jewish people at that time had been somewhat abused and used by those from other countries. They had functioned as servants and slaves. And he just didn't have any burden. He had no interest in going where God was telling him to go. I don't know how you are, but you know, if you look at the prayer that Jesus models in Matthew, he goes off and he says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, I don't know about you, but for a lot of us, that's a very dangerous prayer. You know, because if we get serious with God and we say, God, I want your will to be done, that means you're saying his will's more important than your will, more important than mom and dad's will. Whether mom and dad want me to go here to study, whether they want me to become this kind of a person or that kind of a person, not as important as the will of God. So the question for us a lot of times is, do we dare to really pray? Because it just could be God would tell you what to do. And then if you don't do what God asks you to do, what kind of a person are you? You're a so-called Christian, but in fact you're not allowing Christ to be your Lord. And I look at the testimony of Jonah. And Jonah was a guy that knew God, knew what who God was in his life and all this kind of thing. Clarity came. Man, he should have been the happiest dancer in the whole city. You know, because I know for sure where God wants me to go and what he wants me to do. That sounds like a great deal to me. But Jonah did not have a burden for the people of Nineveh. God said, go to the right, and Jonah said, I'll go to the left. So he took off going the other way, and he was running and going where he wanted to go because he had a lot of thinking in there that he just felt like, I cannot go to these people of Nineveh because I care only about my people, my tombal. I don't know if you ladies simply said gong with a wire, OMG. But anyway, but he's concerned about his own people. And that's all. And God is saying, no, I'm concerned about everybody. I'm concerned about those people too. I want to see them changed. And so chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 reminds me of the issue of call. And as he takes off going, doing what he wants to do, going where he thinks is best, you know, we know the story. And the story teaches the lesson. That's the point. On the boat, we see that suddenly the typhoon comes and the waters swirl and the waves get bigger. And I don't know how much time you've ever spent in areas where there's a lot of ocean. But it can get a little nerve-wracking. And so suddenly a lot of concern was in there. And it says that the ship captain also noted what was happening. And so they were beginning to pray to their various gods and idols and saying, you know, I need some help. We don't know what to do. Where are we going to go with all this? And so in the process of all of that, there was a certain point where it comes to the fact comes out that indeed Jonah admits he is running from God. He's not interested in what God wants to do with his life. He's interested in what he wants to do with his life. And so he tells the captain and the others, you guys are kind of wasting your time praying to your various idols because I follow Yehovah. And he is worth your respect. And they said, according to the scripture, it's very, very interesting, verse 9 and 10, they were afraid. Now, they weren't followers of Jehovah, but they were afraid of him because they realized very quickly this is the one that he's following, the real one, and he knows he has committed sin. So even the captain gets in discussion. What are you doing? You say you follow God, but you don't really do it. Don't you know that it's dangerous to play games? And so we get Jonah saying, okay, look, here's the bottom line. The only way safety is going to come for you and this ship is not going to sink is for you to get me out of here. You need to throw me in the water and get rid of me. It's your only hope. And of course, the captain of the ship says, no, I don't want to kill you. That would be terrible. We're not that kind of people. But ultimately, the storm gets greater and greater. And I think one thing we need to remember with our own lives, if you do not follow the will of God with your life, it's dangerous not only for you, but it's dangerous for others. You see, the people on that ship all almost perished. They were all in danger of losing their existence because of the sin of this man. If we do not follow God's will, if we don't do missions, if you want to talk about missions specifically, if we don't share the love of Christ with our brother, with our sister, with our mother, with our father, with our uncle, with our aunt, with our friends, if we don't help them to understand who God is. Now, whether they accept God and accept His love through Christ and accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, that is their problem. But if we don't open our mouth, that is our problem. And it will become their problem because they may not have another opportunity to know Christ. You know, in fact, you and I sometimes are the only Christ your friends will ever know. You are the one that has the opportunity to share with them. And the question for us is, do we take that opportunity? And that was what Jonah was dealing with. He didn't want to take the opportunity. No burden, no interest, no concern. We look at chapter 1. Eventually, God uses His special style and He prepares for these people to throw Jonah in the water. They throw him in. They've already learned to pray because of Jonah. Very interesting. These people in verses 14 through 16, they're learning how to talk to God, even though they weren't followers of God. They followed other idols. But at this point, they were also saying, we understand that you are the God of this man. We understand your power. We don't understand it fully, but please don't punish us for throwing him in the water. So they're learning what it is to be dependent because of the bad testimony of Jonah. So much of Jonah is kind of an upside down witness. From there, they throw him in the water, and we know that God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah and protect him. And he was in the fish's belly for 3 days. Now, I don't know how many of you have had experience being in a fish's belly for several days. If you have, please raise your hand. Okay, all of those in the room that have received time. For me, I had 40 days in a fish's belly. Now, it wasn't a real fish. But the first time I went to Hong Kong to serve as a missionary, I went to Hong Kong many, many moons ago, before most of you were born. But I went in 1975. Yes, there were people alive in 1975. Not many of us, but we were there. And I had just finished seminary, and I went to Hong Kong Baptist University to teach. And my friends in the United States, in Texas, which is where we know Jesus is going to come when first, that's the first stop. It's not really theologically correct, but, you know, for those who are from there, we kind of have prejudice, you know. And so I had always thought that I would just stay in Texas and wait for Jesus to come, you know. And suddenly, I was preparing to go overseas, and all of my friends were kind of saying I was a little crazy. They didn't really understand why I would be going overseas, why I didn't want to just get a job and remain in the United States and be happy and let everything go well. But I really felt like I needed the experience. So I went for 2 years. And then that 2 years became 3 years. And then that 3 years became 20. And so I was in Hong Kong till 1999, in and out a little bit. And then I was working mainly in Taiwan and in China after that. But when I first went, I said 40 days in a fish's belly was because I had to really consider whether or not I was willing to follow the will of God. And see, that's what Jonah was dealing with. After having determined he was not willing, suddenly we find chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and we see prayer coming out of this man. We see repentance occurring. Suddenly he's finally reaching a point that he says, okay, God, I don't want to go to this place you want me to go to. I'm not burdened for them, but I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go. And so finally, we see a little bit of a change. And so then at chapter 2, verse 10, the fish eventually frees him and spits him out on dry land. So I kind of went through that 40-day experience struggling whether I was willing to follow the will of God. And gradually, I just simply said, I'm going to go no matter what. I'm going to follow God. And so I went through that repentance time, that working it through, working through my willingness to be hungry after God, my willingness to do that which didn't make sense, wasn't logical, was not following the will of my friends, but was following what I felt like was the will of God. It took some courage, maybe a little stupidity, I don't know. But I believed that God's will was most important. Then I went to chapter 3. And I look at Jonah in chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. And we see Jonah finally being obedient. And he goes to Nineveh and he does his preaching. And he walks around the city and he does what he's supposed to do. And life is good. Except a few things that make it rather unique. Have any of you ever heard of an evangelist called Billy Graham? He's a pretty famous minister. Billy Graham, preaching style. He's been to Hong Kong a couple of times, and I've been involved in his crusades in Hong Kong some. And one of the things that's very interesting about Billy Graham, when he preaches, he always talks about God loves you, he cares about you, wants to guide your life, wants to give you meaning and purpose. If you'll follow Christ is your Savior and Lord, if you'll be bold enough to do that, He will change your total value system. He will give you new Anyway, when you hear Him preach, it's always so encouraging. I mean, you get so excited, you want to, okay, I'll accept Jesus again. You know, this is the third time, okay. You know, because you're just encouraged. Wow, God is really going to do this great thing. But when you look at Jonah's preaching style, that's not what you find. Because in chapter 3, verse 4, Jonah gets up and he says very clearly, 40 days later, God's going to get you, going to punish you, and I'm glad. Thank you very much. See you later. There's no hope. He doesn't want them to have hope. He's not interested. He just wants to do his job and get out of here. So he does his job. But what's tough on him is found in verse 9 and verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, the king has heard the preaching. And the king is beginning to ask the question, what can we do to change? I believe that Jehovah really will punish us. We really do need to change. The system of our society has gotten so corrupt and so bad that we need to repent. We sang a song a few moments ago, and I was looking at the words and just reflecting. In truth, the society that we have here, we have to recognize that our society's values are poured on top of us, you and me, 24 hours a day. Your Christian understanding, you may have a couple of hours a week to try to put up against that. And so gradually we begin to kind of lower our standards, lower our morals, lower our values, and start saying, well, maybe the way the world says it is okay. You know, we want to be open-minded. We want to accept those things and be able to have everybody feel good. But you know, the scripture says that the way is narrow. That means there are standards. There are things God accepts and things God doesn't accept. That means it's not easy to be a serious Christian. So it may not be comfortable always. You may have to say how you feel about something, knowing that your friends are going to say, you're a bigot. You're closed-minded. I would rather have a non-Christian call me a bigot than to hear the Lord say that I'm lost. Jonah preached the message. The king heard. The king said, our society is corrupt. We must do something. Who knows? This is the interesting part. Verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now, the reason he's saying, who knows, is because, as we said, Jonah didn't preach a sermon saying there's great hope out there. There's hope if you will repent, you will be able to be received by the Lord. He didn't say that because he didn't care whether they really repented. He was just doing his job as he needed to. So what we see in verse 10 of chapter 3, indeed, God did hear the king. He did hear the people, and he repented. And he said, I'm not going to punish these people. I'm going to give them another chance. Now, for you and me, that's a good testimony from the Lord. God is a giver of multiple opportunities. Not always, but oftentimes. Even with Peter in the New Testament, our good friend, who failed and failed and failed. And yet he ended up being used in miraculous ways. This is the same thing for Jonah, his situation. We watch the king, another opportunity. So in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, we should see the world's happiest evangelist. Because this was a very large city. Nineveh had 120,000 people in it. So we should see an evangelist running around saying, wow, I impacted the lives of 120,000 people because I dared to be used by God. But that's not what we find. Chapter 4, we start looking at verses 1 to 3, and we see a guy standing around saying, oh my word, what am I going to do? How can I go back home to my friends, those people that are the same identity ethnically as myself? How can I go into their midst and tell them that I went into the area of the world that was not a follower of Jehovah, and told them about him, and they now are in God's hands. They have come to have fellowship with him. My friends won't understand. God, please, just let me die. That's how serious it was to him. He said, I just can't stand it. So his religious faith was very important to him. It was just warped. You know, so the point I want to make to you and me is, just because a person says, I have faith, or I believe this, or I believe, doesn't mean it's always healthy. We need to make sure that we believe things from a proper perspective, proper theology, proper understanding. And that was his problem. So then we begin to see in chapter 4 that the Lord looked, and I've often thought about what this must have been like for God. You know, God is looking down at this guy that's been so successful by finally going where he's supposed to go. And all he sees is him sitting around complaining and griping. So God prepared, you know, I don't know what the weather, well, I do to know a little bit about the weather here. As the weather gets really hot in the summer, you know, you just kind of want to keep cool. And so on a hot day, there was a kind of a vine that had grown up, and we've got him climbing up by beside the vine to try to get a little bit in the shade so it's not quite so hot. I always picture Hong Kong because that's where I used to live for so long. And in Hong Kong, one of the things we're always talking about is how the girls, they're always afraid of getting dark-colored skin, so they're always trying to keep it lighter, you know. So they'd be hiding under the edge of the big leaves or those kind of things. Get in the shade somewhere. And that's what was going. But God also prepared a worm. And so after he got nice and settled in a little bit of shade, and he's sitting there and feeling sorry for himself and not knowing whether to go back home or what to do, the worm eats the base of the plant, and it just, it dies. And immediately, what response do we get? Forgive me, but I have to say this. At that point, Jonah turns to God and he says, Yamogalcha, come on. You've got to be kidding me. I'm doing everything you want me to do. I've come here. I don't care about these people, but you do. Please let me relax. Let me just chill a little bit. It's only fair. And God's trying to teach this rather dense individual as he looks and he says, Jonah, your value system is so messed up. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm saying this to you and saying it to me. Sometimes our value systems get messed up. Our society does it to us. Our friends do it to us. We begin to start thinking things are right that are really wrong. Why do missionaries go? Because people are confused. People have need. People need to understand who God really is. Jonah, at this point, we can see God is talking to him. And God says, you know, there are 120,000 people that you have been used by me to change. They are now following me. They're in my hands. They have fellowship with me. But what you're worried about is whether you can rest under the edge of a plant that gives you a little shade. All you're ever concerned about is yourself. You're always worried about your face and your going back home and how your people are going to see you. How about the 120,000 people? If you want to know why people do missions, the reason people do missions is because of 120,000 people. Because you have people who walk this earth with no purpose and no meaning. Give you a testimony. I have a friend of mine, Chen Tian, who is in Anhui in China. One day I was we took a taxi ride, a 3-hour taxi ride. The taxi driver, thank goodness, was a Christian and the meter wasn't on. And as we were riding out across the countryside, going to this place where I'd never been, which I did quite often, we were going to a house church training center. And I didn't know what that means, and every time I go to a different place, they always look different. But I'd never seen one like this one, because we kept going out through this little town, that little town. Finally got out to a certain point, and I said, you know, while we're riding, can you tell me, how did you become a Christian? I've not ever actually heard your testimony. Well, this man that I was with is actually one of the top leaders for a network of churches, kind of like a denomination in China, of about 1.5 million people. So he's the top leader of connected with a lot of churches. And I hadn't heard his testimony. And he said, well, here's my story. He said, you know, I became a Christian a few years back. And I began to try to follow the Lord with all that I was doing. And the government then decided that I was too dangerous because we were seeing great growth within our churches. And then he said they gradually within the church, were having all kinds of struggles. But he said they finally, the government stepped in and found me and then put me in prison. And he said, so the first 2 years I was in prison, and he started describing his prison life and some different experiences. Now remember, he's in prison because of his faith. He's not in prison because he's... I have a lot of friends in China, and I've never thought of myself being a person who was choosing friends that were all convicts. But I know a lot of convicts. But they're all convicts for the Lord. You know, it kind of reminds me again of the New Testament experience where we're looking at Paul and Peter and some of these guys that have had some rather significant persecution. Anyway, he continued to share and he said, "This at the end of the second year in prison, he said, the church contacted me about becoming their leader. And then he said, so then I became the leader of the church. And then I finished my third year in prison. And I said, wait, slow down. You're telling me that you were selected to be the leader of this church while you were still in prison? He said, yeah, that's right. He said, you got to understand, our church feels very strongly that if our commitment to Christ is not strong enough to also suffer or even die for our Lord, then we're not worthy to be a leader. Pretty strong. I'm sitting and listening to this and wondering myself, would I be worthy to even work within his church? And we continue. Now, he didn't say it was part of their theology to become a Christian, but he said they questioned the leadership very much based on what their commitment level was. And he said, I finished my third year. At the end of my third year, I was released. And he said, it was great because then I could see the growth in my children. He had two children. And he said, yeah, they've gotten older now. And he talked about his wife and how she, he said, but now, he said, over the last 2 years since I've been out of prison, he said, they've now put me again on the blacklist and are trying to find me again to put me back in prison. So he said, I don't get to see my family but a couple of times a year. He said, because I would endanger them if I go home. So he gets to see his wife twice a year. And he said, but now my sons, one of them is in college and I can manage to see him about four times a year because he's in school and there's enough people around that I can manage it. The call that he had on his life, the commitment that the man has on his life, says, I will do whatever it takes to see my people reached. I guess the challenge for you and me is the same thing, to ask ourselves, will we do whatever it takes to see people reached for Christ? And when I look at Jonah's testimony, that's what he's challenged us with. When I look at my friend's testimony, that's what he's challenged us with. And so I would challenge you in the same way to say, I hope that you can understand missions exist because we exist. The Lord created you for a purpose. He created me for a purpose. And it may not always match our will, but His will has to come first in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to see Jonah's testimony. We thank you for allowing us to see Chun Tien's testimony. We thank you for all the brothers and sisters who face trial and tribulation in order to serve you, but go on with a sense of joy. Father, we would pray that we would be unlike Jonah in that we would value and find great joy as we're used by you. Father, give us the courage and the strength to step forward in your name. In Jesus' name we pray.